Now read Proverbs chapter 15, Proverbs 15, of the 31 chapters in Proverbs, this chapter is the one which speaks most frequently about rebukes and reproof, because tonight's sermon is entitled The Reproof of Life. So we're going to read this fairly lengthy chapter, all of it. Proverbs 15. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more then the hearts of the children of men? A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. The way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it! The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts, that is, bribes in this instance, shall live. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Beloved, out of the 66 books in the Bible, that one which is especially concerned with wisdom is Proverbs. And you can read on your own the opening 7 verses of this book to get very powerfully that point. Proverbs, then, dealing with wisdom, speaks of something that we all could do with much more of, and especially young men. They are particularly the target audience for this book in the Bible. Especially young men, read Proverbs. It teaches you wisdom, and it keeps you from making massive mistakes. Now, our interest this evening is one particular component in wisdom, according to the book of Proverbs, namely reproof. And I'm going to read again the 5 verses that deal specifically with this subject in Proverbs 15. Let's hear them. Verse 5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction or reproof, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Verse 10. Correction or instruction or rebuke, various words meaning essentially the same thing. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof, or being corrected, or being told what he's doing wrong, he that hateth reproof shall die, that is, die impenitently in his sins. Verse 12, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him. That's an understatement. It means the scorner hates the guts of the person who tells him what he's doing wrong. Neither will he go unto the wise who would teach him wisdom and seek to bring him back to the ways of truth. And the last 2 verses constitute our text for this evening, verses 31 and 32. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. And if we put the 2 main points of the sermon so far together, we get this. Growing in wisdom involves, this is the second point, understanding and practicing the principles of reproof. How to give reproof, and more especially how to take correction. Something that we all need, including as a church, that we all need through our Lord Jesus Christ. These 2 main roles regarding reproof, then, both the giving of it, how should I tell someone what they're doing wrong, and the taking of it, how I should listen to what I'm told and take it to heart. Well, here are a few major principles regarding the first of those 2 things, the giving of reproof. Jesus said, take the beam out of your own eye before you go probing the mote, that is, the little speck in your neighbor's eye. Very simple. Very obvious. We give rebuke too out of love and not hatred, and with humility and not because we think ourselves better than the brother or sister. We are to rebuke with a brotherly spirit, and we are to seek the welfare and not the destruction of the one whom we seek to correct. And of course, we are to give some thought, where possible, to an appropriate time and place if we have to go about the very difficult and painful work of reproving someone. Now, our text deals with the other side of reproof, not the giving of it, but the taking of it, how we receive reproof. Verse 31 is positive. The ear that heareth the reproof of life, that ear, and with the ear comes the whole human body and the whole person, abideth among the wise. The next part is negative. What happens to the guy who doesn't? Verse 32 continues, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. And then we return to the positive, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. And so I say again, involved in this whole issue of reproof, and more especially tonight, the receiving of reproof is, on the one hand, wisdom. Wisdom suffers it, listens, submits, and yields. And on the other hand, great unwisdom, or utter folly. That is, you can see where someone stands and what sort of a person they are, just with this one insight, how do they react when you tell them they're doing something wrong? Is the person walking in the way of wisdom, or is he or she behaving like a fool? Let's look tonight then at the reproof of life. The reproof of life. A phrase found in our text in the middle of verse 31. The reproof of life. First, the refusing of it. I don't want that. Second, the receiving of it. Thank you, brother. I'm going to turn from my sinful ways. And third, the blessing of it. The reproof of life. Refusing it, or receiving it, or receiving the blessing of it. One sentence should suffice to prove to all of us that this subject of reproof or rebuke of various sorts is a necessary part of the world, our fallen world, in all of its spheres. Where would we be without someone uttering a word of correction in our homes, or rebuking in our schools, or at work, or at church, or in the neighborhood? That is to say, in a fallen world, there will obviously be reproofs and rebukes of some sort, well administered, badly administered, maybe even enforcing lies, as well as seeking to support the truth. It is inevitable. And as I indicated earlier, there are various Hebrew words, and indeed Greek words, that deal with this subject and are translated in our Bibles as instruction, correction, admonition, reproof, and rebuke. Now, I mentioned five English words. You'll all recognize that they have different shades of meaning, slightly different distinctive flavors. Some of them suggest a stronger, firmer, more strident admonition, and others are a little bit gentler. But I'm not going to explore these shades of meaning tonight. I'm going to treat these words as basically the same. Centrally, they mean the same thing, though there are shades of differences in meaning. And when I deal with reproof tonight, I'm specifically dealing with reproof in matters that are moral and spiritual. Reproof regarding sin. I'm dealing with rebuking as directed against a moral, spiritual problem of either unbelief or hardness or stubbornness of heart or evil actions. And this is clearly the case in our text because it refers to the reproof of life. And it says that a wise man hearkens to the reproof of life. Moving into verse 32, if a person refuses instruction, they despise their own soul. And that doesn't mean if you're slow to pick up a new skill such as archery, or if someone teaches you how to knit or to chop onions and you don't make progress. We're dealing here, I say again, with ethical, spiritual matters that are included, for instance, in the word understanding before God. Now, having explained much of the general background, we need to come more closely to the specific issues of our text. Where do we hear, where do you hear the sorts of moral, spiritual rebukes that are spoken of in the text? You hear these things, to answer my own question, in the home. Your covenant father or your mother, or maybe your brother or your sister, tells you that you're doing something wrong. And I trust to do it in the right spirit. We'll come to that later. These sorts of rebukes are also administered in the church, where a brother or a sister has to say to someone, and not always really big matters, but still a word in season, "Do you think was that the right thing to say? Maybe you should be helping out here rather than just sitting on your backside, lazy, look at everyone else working." In the church too, there are rebukes and admonitions that are administered by elders. Probably the most unpleasant and difficult part of the job description, we could say, for an elder. And that's one aspect of the qualification for an elder. Is this the sort of man who can give a rebuke wisely, thoughtfully, winsomely, or not? And is the person willing to do that difficult job where necessary? Family visitation is also a time where admonition is often given. And again, I say, not all admonition has to be strident. There are suggestions, there are gentle ways of correcting someone. And of course, formal church discipline involves rebuke, where you have to spell it out to someone who is erring. "Brother, this is what you've done. This is what the scripture says. You need to turn from that sin. You need to confess it before God." Now, having looked through the book of Proverbs and what it says about reproof, our English Bibles contain various words or phrases for rejecting it. In chapter 13, verse 1 and verse 8, we have the phrase, "heareth not." A rebuke is given and the person doesn't hear it, which is nothing to say regarding the need for a hearing aid or being old aged or anything like that. The person just doesn't listen. And you can say about such a person, "He didn't hear the rebuke." And you're not saying that you spoke too softly. In chapter 1, wisdom complains that the person would have none of my rebuke. He didn't want it. Not even a little bit of it. He would have none of it. And you may be saying as you hear this, "You know, I've administered rebukes. And when I told that person, properly I trust, what he was doing wrong, he would have none of it." Proverbs 1 verse 25 uses a similar phrase, referring to the simple or the foolish person, "He set at naught my rebuke. I came and told him the right way, and he evaluated what I said to him as worth precisely zero. He set it at naught." And that can happen our young people. That can happen someone who's erring and who won't listen to the elders. Proverbs 5 talks about a person despising the rebuke. And you may have brought a word of admonition to someone, and you said afterwards, you know, that person didn't just set it at naught, he despised it. He treated the word that I brought him as despicable, beneath contempt. And then we have the word refuse, which is found amongst other places in our text tonight. Verse 32, he that refuseth instruction, admonition, correction, rebuke, reproof, all words meaning essentially the same thing. He that refuseth, no, I don't want that. You can take your rebuke and you know where to shove it. That's what happens, the hardened human heart, when it's brought into contact with a rebuke, and that's a fearful thing. Now, let me give you several biblical characters who would have none of godly reproof, who despised it, who hated it, who set it at naught and refused it. You don't have to go too far in the Bible to find the first instance. Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? I mean, what are you doing? Think of the craziness of this man's response, saying it directly to God. I mean, what are you talking to me about my brother? Am I my brother's keeper? He would have none of it. There was Balaam. And you recall who it was that rebuked Balaam? His own talking donkey. And he still wouldn't listen. The dumb ass rebuked the folly and madness of the prophet, says 2 Peter 2. You remember how many times Pharaoh was rebuked? Just think of the 10 plagues. He was rebuked several times before each of them, and indeed before the plague started in the first place. Rebuke, 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 rebuke. He didn't listen to any of them. And instead, he came up with crazy compromises that Moses saw through and rejected. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, how many times were they rebuked in the wilderness wanderings? And then God said, in effect, you won't listen. The only thing that you're going to get is either a direct fire from God that consumes you where you stand, or a hole opening up in the ground. Why? Well, you wouldn't listen. King Saul, rebuked by Samuel. King Ahab, rebuked by Elijah. And what did Ahab say? He would have none of Elijah's rebuke. He said, you're the one who's troubling Israel. And Elijah said back to him, it's not me who's troubling Israel, it's you and your father's house. You've forsaken the Lord and you're following Baal. And if you read the book of Jeremiah, you will see how many times the last several kings of Judah were rebuked by the godly prophet, especially Jeremiah. And Jeremiah pleaded with him and reasoned with him. Why don't you just surrender? The word of the Lord is you're going to be defeated and killed eventually by Nebuchadnezzar if you do not yield. But he didn't. He wouldn't listen. He refused it. He set it at naught. And in this 400th anniversary year of the Synod of Dort, we have a good example in church history, the heretic Arminius. He despised and set at naught godly rebukes in his church in Amsterdam. Well, he was a theological professor, and then he lied, engaged in all sorts of devious underhand activities because he knew best. And who was going to tell him? And the obvious scriptural warning of us is that we must not follow their examples. To put it slightly differently, if anyone here is resolutely determined to make a mess of their lives and to destroy themselves, this is how you would do it. Just don't listen when anybody tells you what you're doing wrong. That will destroy you. And that has destroyed many, many people. Which raises the question, why do people reject biblical rebukes? Well, sometimes a significant factor in the rejection of the admonition is the way in which the rebuke was administered to them. if the rebuke was brought to them in a rude, rough way, think for instance of Rehoboam and the way he addressed the Israelites, and they took umbrage and told him to get lost. If someone brings a rebuke to another in a nasty or even vindictive manner, in most instances, that person is going to spurn the rebuke. We've all been admonished, and we felt slightly aggrieved at the way in which that rebuke was brought to us, and we ended up saying to ourselves something like this: yeah, I may have done wrong there. In fact, I did do wrong. But that person showed no understanding of where I'm coming from. He rode roughshod over me. And I really feel quite grieved by the way in which the person brought... He could have done it in a lot better way and in a better time. And if that ever happens to us, we need to be careful to distinguish. Yeah, okay, the rebuke wasn't brought the way it should have been brought. And then, of course, what we do is we exaggerate how badly it was brought and make the rebuke, the manner of it, far worse than it really was. But even if the person brings a rebuke to us badly, we need to distinguish between the way in which he or she did it and the real issue, and it always is the real issue, is there truth in the rebuke? Because whether or not he or she spoke to me in the proper manner, which again we tend to exaggerate how bad it was, I have to deal with the truth of the complaint or the charge. We've got to keep that before us. What is God saying to me here? But besides the way in which a rebuke is brought, we need to bring up the issue too of the one from whom it comes. Because there are people who rub us the wrong way, and there are people from whom we are less interested in taking a rebuke. It had to be him who told me, because if it had been anybody else, I would have listened more carefully. And that actually may be true. And when she tells me what I'm doing wrong, that gets my back up, because I really think that she doesn't like me. And who's she to be telling me what to do? But again, these sorts of issues deal with our relationship with that person prior to the rebuke. But again, irrespective of who the person is, the question is, did I do what I was accused of doing? Then I must repent. That's the key thing, the thing that we must focus on. But having made these remarks, we all should acknowledge that our biggest problem when we are rebuked for our sin or foolishness is not actually the way we were rebuked at all. It's not. And it's not even who rebuked us. The biggest difficulty that we have in dealing with admonition is ourselves. And that ought not be any surprise to us, because the biggest problem that all of us have is not other people, it's ourselves and how we react, often sinfully, to other people. Because of our pride, there's none of us who like other people telling us our faults. Because we instinctively, and this is the perversity of our old man, we instinctively flatter ourselves that we're good. And we quite like some of our sins, and we try to cling to them and cover them up even when they're exposed. Now, strikingly, our text says, "He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul or life." And I say that's surprising, because we would have said something like this: he that refuseth instruction despiseth the rebuke. Or, he that refuseth instruction despiseth the one who reproved him. But the text says, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul or life. And this is another instance of how the Bible turns things so that it hits us and we think, why did it say that? He that refuseth instruction despises his own soul or life. Because at first that doesn't even seem to make sense. But when you think about it, it makes a lot of sense. Because when we refuse to take proper godly rebuke that shows us our sin, it is our own soul, our own lives, it is ourselves that are going to suffer the most. So when someone rebukes it and we don't take it, we're despising our own selves and our own lives because we're hurting ourselves. First of all, we're hardening our heart. Then we're telling ourselves lies. No, I didn't do that. And when we lie and harden our heart, we instinctively lose fellowship with God, who only walks with those who walk with him in the light. Psalm 32, we sang it earlier. It deals with this. Verse 3, when I kept silence, that is, when I didn't confess my sin freely to God, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. You could say a lot to explain that, but one way of explaining it is, it was very painful and wretched and miserable. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Spiritual drought was what David received. And then, the turning point, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. The rebuke came, he yielded, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and lo and behold, thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. He that refuseth instruction or rebuke despises his own soul. He brings the grief of impenitence and loss of communion with God upon himself. And ultimately, this despising of the soul, ultimately, continued in, impenitently, means hell. Because the perspective of this text is that hell is a place for people who will not be told that they are doing wrong and that they need to confess their sins and change their ways by God's grace in Jesus Christ. Proverbs 29 verse 1 makes this point explicitly. He that being often reproved, and as a pastor in the church, one of my first thoughts when I hear that word is somebody under church discipline who won't yield. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Or as the text says, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. He ultimately thought, when you get right down to it, that hell was better than just admitting that he was wrong. And that's madness. And if we move now from the rejecting of reproof to the receiving of it, we see very obviously that we are called as Christians, those forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ and grafted into our Savior, promised eternal life, we are called to receive reproof well. Verse 31. Listen for the word hear. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. The end of verse 32. He that heareth reproof getteth understanding. So you either hear the reproof or you don't hear it. And again I say, it doesn't have anything to do with the batteries running out in your hearing aid. It means hear spiritually. To hear a reproof is to understand it, to accept that it is valid, or without self-flattery, to accept such parts of it as are valid, to admit that we've done wrong, to repent of our sin before God and receive forgiveness afresh in the blood of Jesus Christ, and to change the way you think and behave by God's grace. And at this point, some of the parents may be saying to themselves, you know, I just wish that my children would do that more. Or I wish that some of my children that have left home and left the church would have followed this word of God. In this hearing of rebuke, this is humility. You know, it's one of the funny things, you hear people and they talk about humility and how humble they are. Well, that's not a good idea in the first place. But the real test for humility is the sort of test given in our text. You can talk about how humble you are and all the rest of it, but when someone shows you that you're wrong, do we listen? That's a far better test. Listening to rebuke, contrary to the wisdom of the world, actually shows strength of character, not weakness of character. This should be especially evident in the Christian church and the home. When we listen to rebuke, it shows that we actually know ourselves as people who are all too prone to sin and err. It shows that we're not blind, because we can easily become blind, like the church at Laodicea, which said, I'm rich, filled with goods, have need of nothing. And then Christ said to that church, no, but you're ignorant and poor and blind and naked, and you don't even realize your true condition. This is a paradoxical thing that I imagine many of us have seen, and perhaps even exemplified, sadly. The idea that we can save face by refusing reproof. It's especially clear when you see someone else. They've sinned. And then they're admonished. And they think, and you can see the reasoning going on. They think, you know, I'm going to hold out against this. I'm going to say that's not true. I'm going to deny it. And then people will think better of me, because I was able to stand against this criticism, which in the instance I'm giving is valid and true. And we've maybe even seen it, that when we or other people engage in this, we only end up making ourselves look worse. And we may also have had experience of the opposite, that when a believer yields to faithful rebuke and admits his fault, let's say in a home or in the church, that people actually think more of that woman or that child, because they actually admitted they were wrong and then repented of it. And the strangest thing is that when people do that, the ordinary way in which things proceed is not only that people think well of it, but even the offense or sin that the person committed, the people in the church and the family actually forget about it. Whereas the person who thrashes like a fish when you're taking up out of the sea, he only drives the fact into your mind that he's done wrong, that he's denying it, that he's still denying it, and it drives and etches it deep into your memory, and you find it hard to forget. And the problem with us is that when we are rebuked for our sin, our pride is stirred up, we become blind to our iniquity so that we don't even see our sin as any big deal. And we don't even see that we're only making things worse and lowering other people's opinion of us. But sin's always like that. It's always foolish. It's always crazy. It never works things out the true way. And let me quote to you some proverbs from this inspired canonical book that make the point that our response to rebuke is a very helpful test of our spiritual condition. I quote, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. He hates it. It brings him grief. And he that hates reproof shall die. Proverbs 15, verse 10. And then we have a whole host of proverbs that describe the two ways in sharp antithesis between those who reject reproof sinfully and who receive it graciously. Quote, "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction." That's powerful. Someone would come to you and say, "You idiot, why did you admit that you did that?" No, I'm in the way of life. I'm receiving that rebuke. And the other part of the verse is that he that refuseth rebuke errs. Again, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. The guy who actually takes it seriously and turns when rebuked is a person who loves knowledge. He's not the village Iliad. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. So someone thinks that they're a great man to bluff it out. No, you're not a man for refusing rebuke. You're like a brute. Like an animal with no sense. That's what the wisdom of God says. To move into the Christian family, a wise son heareth his father's instruction. There you are, boys. Here's how you show yourselves to be wise. When your dad or mom corrects you, you listen and do what you're told. It's not being a dork. It's not being a simpleton or a cretin. It's actually being wise. But the world will never tell you that. You've got to believe it. But a scorner heareth not rebuke. And again, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. If you want to be poor and be covered with shame, just disregard all the rebukes that people give you, wise rebukes. But he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. It's an honorable thing. And again, a fool despiseth his father's instruction. But I was told that was the way to show that I'm grown up. No, that's the way to show that you're a fool. A fool despiseth his father's instruction. Now I'm assuming here that the father is giving sensible rebuke and instruction. And he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Prudent, wise, honorable, a lover of knowledge. These are the ways the Bible speaks about people who listen when they're told what they're doing wrong. And I'll not quote what the Bible says in these verses again about the person who doesn't listen to reproof. In short, God's word in Proverbs heartily recommends and praises to the highest heavens those who receive reproofs well. Chapter 6, verse 23. The commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. In other words, to enrich this with Jesus' teaching in the Gospels, the way of eternal life for the believer, those who grasp the gospel with a true and living faith, is a way that's marked by instruction, heeding reproof. That's the way of everlasting life for all of God's people. Now, I know that everlasting life is received by faith in Jesus Christ, but the way of enjoying this and experiencing this is yielding to admonition. And again, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. To break this down, let's say you've got a fool, and let's say we're in the days of corporal punishment, and let's say you have a strong right arm, and you're beating this fool 100 times with lashes. Now, it may be that it does him a little bit of good, and he wises up a bit, but one gentle word of rebuke to a wise man will have more effect in changing his behavior than whipping a guy so hard Now, I'm not endorsing whipping someone, you understand. But whipping a guy so hard that your arm aches the next morning. And so this issue about reproof actually comes down to faith. Do we believe this? That disaster and misery are in the way of rejecting biblical rebuke. We need to get this into our heads. And that on the other hand, the way of peace and life and comfort and growth in knowledge is in the way of receiving biblical rebukes. Now, I dare say that everyone here, including the children, would not. Yep, you've proved it from the Bible. Yeah, that's the way. I agree with you, minister. Yep. But it's one thing to believe this in church, in a pew, or even behind a pulpit. But it's another thing to believe this and to call this to mind when we actually are admonished. Because then we forget the sermons, the book of Proverbs, sure, who cares of what Solomon wrote thousands of years ago. I've got to stand up for me, and I'm not listening to a word from you. And who are you to be telling me? And then the word of God did us no good. We didn't hear the rebuke, and ultimately we didn't hear the sermon. We didn't really listen and take it to heart. Our text says in verse 32, "He that heareth reproof getteth understanding." By the way, for the young men in the congregation and the children, this is the way in which you show yourself to be wise, and in due time you make confession of faith, become an office bearer. That's the sort of person that we want as an office bearer. Because if a person can't take rebuke, how in the wide world are they going to be an elder or a minister when they have to give rebuke and do it wisely? Verse 31. "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise." Your ear, your body, you, living among the wise. The reproof of life. Because listening to the reproof, it leads us in the way of life. Everlasting life in our Lord Jesus Christ through the blood of his cross. Now so far, beloved, we have considered the rebukes in our text, widening it out as appropriately to other parts of Proverbs. And these rebukes are concrete, individual, personal. A one-on-one sort of thing. Your mother or a man in the congregation speaks to you. But it's especially helpful here for us to place these concrete, individual, personal rebukes in a whole wider context. Thinking now not just about the Proverbs, but the whole of the Bible. All Scripture, says 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, literally God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The inspiration of Scripture, according to this text, is to give us a profitable book, a book that's profitable for four things. Doctrine, that is teaching. And number two, for reproof. Because once you explain the truth, then we feel reproved. For correction, now that you've seen what you've done wrong or what you've believed erroneously, you're corrected. You now behave or think or believe the right way. For instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is inspired for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And the middle two of those four things, and possibly even the last one, and then the first one leads to the middle two. You see that? The Scripture is a book of reproof. Maybe we haven't thought of it that way. But when you read the Bible is continually reproving us. Look what you've done wrong. Your faith needs to be stronger. Do you recall what you did just this morning? The Bible reproves us. It pricks us. And so the personal direct reproofs that I've been speaking of largely up until now must be understood in the context of the Bible as a reproving book. And so when we don't take reproofs from our brothers or sisters in the church or the home or wherever else, we've got to ask ourselves the question, are we reading the Bible? Are we submitting to the reproofs of God's word that we read on our own, or we hear read in our family devotions? Because you can't just say, well, I don't like so-and-so telling me what to do, when the whole Bible is continually telling us, this is what we must believe, this is how we must live, and you're sinning and falling short. Moving from the purpose of Scripture to what the Bible also says now about the purpose of preaching. Here is 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, just a few verses after the central text in the Bible about the inspiration of Scripture. Paul exhorts Timothy and all ministers of the gospel, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. That is, preach the word when people want to hear it, when it's in season, and when they don't want to hear it, when it's out of season. And then the preaching of the word is explained in the form of these verbs, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So there's the minister in the preaching, and he's told, preach the word, which includes reproving and rebuking people. And you say, well, I don't really like being reproved or rebuked. Well, and I don't really like being reproved and rebuked from the pulpit. But in a sense, since that's what preaching is to involve, and that's what the minister is to do, to say I don't like being reproved or rebuked when I go to church is like saying I don't like getting wet when I go swimming. Well, you've got to swim in the water and you've got to get wet. Well, when you come to church, the minister is told to reprove and rebuke. And he's to reprove and rebuke himself, of course, too, for his own sins. And so we're always being called, not just when we read the Bible, but when we're in church and we hear it preached, I need to repent. I've done wrong. I must believe in Jesus. I'm being admonished and being rebuked. And then in the light of what the Bible itself is does, rebuking us and the preaching, then we have the individual responses to the occasional times, because it's not all the time, when others tell us that we have done wrong. And so the question then is, well, did you listen to the admonitions and rebukes from the pulpit? Because if you were listening to them, then maybe when the brother said you were doing something wrong, you would have taken that rebuke or reproof better. We've looked at Scripture, we've looked at preaching, their purpose in various texts is explained in terms of rebuking. Turn with me now, if you will, to John 16, verses 8 through 11, a celebrated passage which deals with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. John 16, verses 8 through 11. Jesus said, when He, the Holy Spirit, has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then those three things, sin, righteousness, and judgment, are explained in the next three verses. He will reprove the world of sin because they believe not in me. He will reprove the world of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. He will reprove the world of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now I take the word world in verse 8 to refer to the world of the elect. And the Holy Spirit comes to the world of elect and rebukes us of our sin. And when you think it's going to refer to, well, we broke this commandment, we broke that commandment, verse 8 actually says, the Holy Spirit rebukes us of the central sin, namely unbelief. The Holy Spirit keeps saying, there's too much doubt in us. You're rejecting the gospel. You're not believing all the promises and entering in. The Holy Spirit rebukes of righteousness, and you expect it to say, oh, I'm not coming up to the standard of God's law. But verse 9 says, here's righteousness. I go to my Father. Righteousness isn't fundamentally and first of all anything that we do. It's what He did, Jesus Christ. There's righteousness. His keeping of the law and his glorification and ascending up into heaven. And he will reprove the world of judgment, and you think it's going to say the Holy Spirit's going to come and assure people of the judgment on the last day when they're going to be punished forever if they don't trust in Jesus. But it actually says he assures the world of judgment because judgment has already happened. Because Satan, the whole world in him, and all the ungodly are principally judged and condemned at the cross. Now, these brief exegetical remarks are somewhat, by the way, because I wanted to get to this, when he is come, he will reprove. In other words, it's not just scripture, it's not just preaching, but it's the Holy Spirit himself. What does he come to do? What does he do in our hearts? What does he do in the preaching? What does the Spirit do in the Bible? He says, you've sinned and come short, people of God. You've broken my word. You've not been faithful as you ought to be. And we feel the sting and smart. And then when a brother admonishes us, we say, well, I'm not surprised at this, because I get rebuked when I read the Bible. I get rebuked to the two sermons on Sunday. The Holy Spirit rebukes me. And you know what, brother? Yeah, I'm a sinner. And I don't have to tell you I'm a sinner. You know I'm a sinner, and I did something that's wrong. And I'm sorry. And don't we all get rebuked? And isn't that, in effect, what a Christian is? A Christian is a person who, from the perspective of our text, yields to rebuke. From the Bible, from the pulpit, from the Holy Spirit, and also individually, personally, concretely, from our fellow saints. But we need to see now that it's God who does this. It's God who administers this rebuke. It's God in Jesus Christ. He speaks to us. Forget about who administers it. Forget about the tone they used. Those aren't really the point. Did we do it? God is speaking to us. And we need to understand that God speaks to us in a special way through the personal rebuke that's more individual, that's more concrete, to drive the matter home. And that usually happens. Usually, I don't want to make it a hard and fast rule, it usually happens when we haven't been listening to the rebuke that comes in the Bible. Maybe we're not even reading it. That usually happens when we've been tuning out the minister in the preaching. The personal rebuke is especially necessary oftentimes when we've been grieving the Holy Spirit. And then God comes, usually I say, with a personal rebuke, because all the other rebukes by the Spirit, through the Word and through the preaching, haven't been getting home. And then we, as part of the crowd, slew it off, don't listen. But then someone comes and says, thou art the man. And God is saying, you need to tighten yourself up. You need to listen. You need to be renewed in your repentance. The daily conversion, the Lord's Day speaks about, you need to get back to that. And here's my word to you through this brother or sister. Repent of this sin, and while you're at it, other sins too. And this is a great mercy to us when God himself speaks to us through a mother or a fellow saint. A great mercy, because Jesus Christ himself said in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke. As many as I love, I rebuke. And I loved you in election before the foundation of the world. It was before your mother or father ever thought of you, or your great-grandfather, but there never was a time before I thought of you in mercy. As many as I love, I rebuke. And I loved you at the cross when I sent my son to die for your sins. And I love you right now, and I show that I love you, not by letting you go on in your sin, but by reproving you. As many as I love, I rebuke, says Jesus. I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And don't just slough it off or accuse the person who admonished you of all sorts of sins. We saw this in Psalm 39, verse 11, sung earlier. This is David describing what God did to him through rebuke for his sins. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. That's what God does through rebukes. He shows us our total depravity. And so he brings us to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I close with an important truth in the Reformed tradition and in our canons, head 3417. The good news that God works grace by means of admonitions. When the scriptures are reproving us, and when the preaching exposes our sins, and when personally someone tells us what we've been doing wrong, God is not only being gracious to us and showing that he loves us, but ordinarily he's being gracious to us in that he is working by the Spirit to bring us again to repentance and closer into fellowship with himself. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word. We confess that we are stiff-necked, that we are stubborn. We confess that we're even fearful, that despite this sermon, the next time someone admonishes us, we may very well snap their head off because we are evil and perverse. Help us, Lord God, to remember this word. Make us wiser thereby. Subdue our unruly spirits. And forgive, Lord God, graciously as the Father of all mercies in the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.